Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Wednesday class, January 12th, 2022, 2 Corinthians.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We're about to begin the paragraph verses 5 through 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. In the church age, under the protocol plan of God, a right thing must be done in a right way to be right. And that means you must assemble in fellowship with God, filled with the Spirit. So in preparation to worship our Lord, we give you a few moments. If rebound is necessary, then that's the order of the day. To make sure that you're filled with the Spirit, in fellowship with God, and ready to worship the Lord. Shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have magnified your word over all of your name. And therefore, the word of God is more important than the very air that we breathe. And as we assemble this evening to fellowship in the word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. A lot of you, maybe not all of you, but many of you, knew Barb Carlson. And Barb Carlson was called home to be with the Lord yesterday. Barb was one of the original Merry Widows. And we have nothing but fond and funny memories of her and her partners in crime, Helen Ryder and Gene Peacock. Whenever we would talk with Barb in recent years, she would always sing to us, "I miss you like crazy." Now we are the ones who miss her like crazy. She's now in heaven singing with her pal Cal and Mr. Rudy and all the other Upland heroes in heaven. It was many, many moons ago, this fella, Cal Carlson, Carlson with a K, came out to visit, not to visit Upland Bible Church, but came out to visit family, friends. They came through Las Vegas and walked into Bible class, and Cal turned to Barb and said, "This is our church." He was already retired. They went back to New York, loaded everything into their mobile home, drove out to Las Vegas, and They were in Bible class every single night. No matter what. They were in class every single night. Now, and Cal had a lot of heart issues and heart problems. And they would come to class Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Sunday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Sunday. And right next to them in a mobile home was this guy named Rudy DeParis. And Rudy was up on top of his mobile home working on it. And he said, "Cal, where are you and Barb always going all the time? You're always leaving. Where do you go? Where?" "Well, we go to a church, Upland Bible Church." "Oh, well, can I go?" And they said, "Sure, you can come." Well, Rudy was had a Catholic background. He wasn't saved. He was Catholic, unbeliever, headed to hell. That's what he was. And he came in and sat down and heard the gospel, believed in Jesus Christ as a Savior, and he was here every day as well. And not only that, God gave him the gift of evangelism. He everywhere he went, he gave the gospel. Everywhere. And when he couldn't drive anymore, I was his chauffeur. If he needed a haircut, I took him to the barber. And I can't tell you how many were sitting in there in the barber. He's in the barber chair, and the barber's name was Roger. "Roger, I used to have a Catholic background, and I was going to hell, Roger. They didn't tell me anything about how to get to heaven. And then I went to Upland Bible Church, and Pastor Dick said, 'Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved.' That's it, Roger. That's it." And Roger trying to cut his hair. And then Roger looks at me and I says, "Man." And Rudy would, he always wanted to take us out. Take us out for breakfast. But if he took us out for breakfast, he had to pay for it. And I've always, in the 44 years I've been here, I pick up the, if we go out somewhere, I pick up the tab. I've been doing that for a long, long time. I started to pick up the tab with Rudy. And he's, "No, I'm breaking you arm." So, Cal and Barb were absolutely phenomenal. At one point, Cal was going in for serious heart surgery. The doctor said, "There's a good chance that you won't survive the surgery." He brought in all of his children, and he told each one of them that the greatest years of his life have been the years in Las Vegas because of one thing: Upland Bible Church, Bible doctrine. And he told each one of them, gave them the gospel, told them there's nothing more important for their life than Bible doctrine. And then he went in for the surgery. He came out of the surgery. He survived it. Next thing you know, he's out playing golf. And he would come in and give me the thumbs up and walk and sit down the front. I love those guys. Then Cal, one day, went home to be with the Lord. Barb came to class. She had the biggest smile on her face. I remember Jerry Cahoon was out at the doors, and Jerry asked Barb, she had this beautiful smile on her face, "Where's Cal?" She said, "Oh, he's gone home." And Jerry didn't understand. He thought that Cal was back in the mobile home. And when everybody came in and sat down, I announced to the congregation that Cal Carlson went home to be with the Lord. And Jerry comes into my office. You know Jerry is the biggest softie of any. He came in and he said, I saw Barb beginning of class. You've been talking about and teaching when you get Bible doctrine and how real it is in your life. And it's more real than anything else in your life. And Barb's had this beautiful smile on her face and said, Cal is home, gone home. And she was talking about he went to heaven. And she was so happy and so peaceful. And he says, I saw how powerful Bible doctrine is. I said, yeah. Well, then she became one of the merry widows, and between Barb and Helen Ryder and Gene Peacock, those were some of the greatest memories I'll ever carry with. I'll take those memories with me to heaven. Those were the three most beautiful ladies ever. They all loved the Lord. They all loved Bible doctrine. And they were a hoot. Helen Ryder always had a joke every time I'd take the widows out to dinner. Debbie and I'd take the widows out to dinner and we'd take them to a movie. So when I pick them up to take them to dinner, Helen would always start out with a joke. I got a joke. And they were funny, which means they weren't clean. And Helen Ryder is supposed to be blind, legally blind, can't see. I'm driving. And she's sitting in the front. And the light turns green. I didn't see it turn green. And she turns to me and she goes, well, that light's not going to get any greener. I said, I thought you were blind. Well, they were absolutely fantastic. They were all three spiritually mature believers, loved the Lord, loved Bible doctrine. And you see, a lot of people, they don't pay too much attention to the elderly or to widows. And yet the Bible actually says a lot about church's responsibility with widows. And those spending time with those three merry widows were the best times ever. Best ever. And now Barb, and she, when she got up in years and having a little bit of trouble, why, Larry, her son, had her come up to Seattle, and she moved into a Norwegian home in Seattle. And she's been there. She would call us. She would call us and sing, I miss you like crazy. Well, now she is in heaven. Cal's in heaven. Mr. Rudy's in heaven. Those are all great, great Upland heroes. Second Corinthians chapter 2. This is a very powerful paragraph. 2 Corinthians 2, 5 through 11. Now, we have to look at the first four verses because that sets up what Paul is going to teach about in this paragraph. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, he says, for I reached this decision with myself, within my own soul, not to come face to face with you again with sorrow, mental pain, and pressure, For I repeatedly irritate you, cause you pain through my tough love teaching. Paul is the greatest Bible teacher of all time. He had been given spiritual authority by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he taught with the Corinthians, it had to be tough love teaching, tough virtue love teaching. Because they're in about every category of reversionism and possible. For I repeatedly irritate you, cause you pain through my tough love teaching. So who then will cheer me up? The ones who were irritated by me? That'll never happen. And I wrote 2 Corinthians for this very reason, so that when I come, I should not have pain of mind, soul distress, from the ones who ought to make me rejoice. Though I have confidence in all of you that my happiness will be the happiness of you all. And then verse 4, for out of great personal suffering and anguish of heart, I wrote 2 Corinthians to you for your interest and benefit with many tears, absolutely not for the purpose that you should be more made sorrowful, but for the purpose that you might come to know the virtue love which I keep on having and holding to the greatest degree for you, for all of you. For the purpose that you might come to know the virtue love which I keep on having and holding to the greatest degree for all of you Corinthians. Then, verses 5 through 11, the incestuous Corinthian comes back. He taught about the incestuous Corinthian in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. So turn over to 1 Corinthians 5. This is the background for 2 Corinthians 2, 5 through 11. 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 5. First Corinthians 5, verse 1. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you. Which sexual immorality is of such a category and quality that it does not even occur among the heathen, the pagans, the Gentiles? Namely, that he keeps on having illicit sexual relations with his father's wife. Verse 2. In spite of this problem of incest, you have become arrogant. And shouldn't you rather have grieved with the result that the one who committed this deed might be removed out from the midst of you? That is excommunication from the local church. For on the one hand, though I am absent in body, on the other hand, because I am present in spirit, I have already judged as one who is present the one who has so degenerately done this. By means of the name or the authority of our Lord Jesus, when you and my spirit are assembled together, accompanied with the power of the Lord Jesus, in order to hand over such a person to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, physical death, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus, the rapture. Now, Paul has just stated in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 4, Out of great personal suffering and anguish of heart, I wrote 2 Corinthians to you for your interest and benefit with many tears. Absolutely not for the purpose that you should be made sorrowful, but for the purpose that you might come to know the virtue love which I keep on having and holding to the greatest degree for you. Now he's talking, now we got the incestuous Corinthian back. What the apostle Paul was given spiritual authority by Jesus Christ. He exercised that spiritual authority in turning the incestuous Corinthian over to Satan for the administration of the sin unto death. And that was all done by virtue love. That was the greatest demonstration of virtue love by the Apostle Paul. He loved that believer so much that he exercised the authority God gave him, turned him over to Satan for the administration of the sin unto death, the destruction of his flesh. And that incestuous Corinthian had the most horrible, horrible, miserable suffering. He got to that close to the sin unto death. When he got that close, he rebounded. He acknowledged his sin to God. And when he rebounded, God forgave him. And after he rebounded, he got out of the cosmic system. That was over. The incest was over. It was done. That was it. Period. Over and out. He rebounded. God forgave him. He was back in fellowship with God. And when he rebounded and God forgave him, Paul also forgave him. And the greatest demonstration of virtue love was the Apostle Paul turning him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. That was the greatest demonstration of virtue love. See, some of you don't even understand virtue love and exercising spiritual authority. Paul did. And now that this believer has recovered, now Paul has forgiven him. But now the believers in Corinth have not. They're continuing with mental attitude sins and sins of the tongue. They won't let him back into the church. So Paul has to write 2 Corinthians 2, 5 through 11. So in this passage of 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 5, Paul commanded the believers in Corinth to excommunicate this believer. And then the Apostle Paul turned him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh and the administration of the sin unto death. Now, apostles could do this. Apostles had the authority to do this in the pre-canon period of the church age. However, today in the post-canon period of the church age, the pastor has no authority to do this. Today, if you come under maximum divine discipline of the sin unto death, it's the result of your own bad decisions. Your own bad decisions to keep living your life in the darkness of Satan's cosmic system, interlocking systems of arrogance and interlocking systems of hatred. And you have no one to blame but yourself. If you die the sin unto death, you have no one to blame but yourself. You just keep on living in the darkness of Satan's cosmic system, interlocking systems of arrogance and interlocking systems of hatred. So 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 5 is the background for 2 Corinthians 2, verses 5 through 11. Now in 2 Corinthians 2, verses 5 and 6, we have the spiritual recovery of the incestuous Corinthian. And that spiritual recovery of the incestuous Corinthian calls for a new mental attitude from the believers in Corinth. It calls for a new mental attitude from the believers in Corinth. Specifically, it calls for virtue love, impersonal love for all. So 2 Corinthians 2 verse 5. But if any have caused grief, we have the post-positive conjunction de plus the conditional particle ae plus the perfect active indicative of the verb lupeo plus the indefinite pronoun tis. The post-positive conjunction de looks like this, de. It's correctly translated, but now death sets up a contrast. So let's get this contrast. One, it sets up a contrast between Paul's mental attitude of virtue love with the believers in Corinth's lack of virtue love. So death sets up a contrast between Paul's mental attitude of virtue love with the believers in Corinth's lack of virtue love. Two, it sets up a contrast. It contrasts Paul, who has forgiven the incestuous Corinthian, who has rebounded, with the believers in Corinth who have not forgiven him. So De contrasts Paul, who has forgiven the incestuous Corinthian, who has rebounded, with the believers in Corinth who have not forgiven him. The conditional particle AE plus the indicative introduces the first class condition. If something occurred, and it did. And then the verb lupeo. L-U-P-E long O. Lupeo. Lupeo means to grieve, to pain, to cause pain and grief. The indefinite pronoun tis looks like that in the Greek and in the English. The indefinite pronoun tis refers to a definite person, a specific man in this case, namely the incestuous Corinthian of 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 5. So the corrected translation, but if a certain man, the incestuous Corinthian, has caused pain and grief, first class condition, and he has caused pain and grief through his sexual immorality, his total degeneracy in committing incest. But if a certain man, the incestuous Corinthian, has caused pain and grief, first class condition, and he has caused pain and grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part he's grieved all of you. This is the perfect active indicative of lupeo with the objective negative ouk plus the accusative singular of the personal pronoun ego plus the conjunction Allah plus the prepositional phrase apa plus the genitive singular of meros with the accusative plural of the personal pronoun su and the accusative plural of pas. Lupeo is the verb lupeo is repeated, but this time we have with it the objective negative ouk, and the corrected translation, he has not caused pain and sorrow to who? To personal pronoun ego. E-G long O. He has not, objective negative ook, he has not caused pain and sorrow The personal pronoun ego is the accusative case, me. He has not caused me pain and sorrow. And then we have the conjunction Allah. A-L-L-A, Allah, strongest conjunction of contrast in the Greek. Directly translated, but the prepositional phrase apa plus the genitive singular of meros literally means from apart. Arntgen Gingrich, the Greek lexicon, page 507, says this is an idiom that should be translated to some degree. So, corrected translation, he has not caused me pain and sorrow, but to some degree he has caused pain and sorrow pantas humas to all of you. So the corrected translation, he has not caused me pain and sorrow, but to some degree he has caused all of you pain and sorrow. And then we have in the King James, that I may not overcharge or burden. This is hina plus the present active subjunctive of the verb epi bareo with the negative may. Epi bareo. E-P-I-B-A-R-E, long O. Epi bareo. A couple of things. One, literally it means to weigh down or to burden. To weigh down or burden. Two, in our verse it's used figuratively for keeping up, heaping up too great a burden. Heaping up too great of a burden, or to be overcritical, or to be too severe. So in our verse it's used figuratively for heaping up too great of a burden, to be overcritical, to be too severe. Now, when this believer in Corinth was actively involved in incest, and the church wasn't doing anything about it, they were just letting it go on. So Paul turned him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, the sin unto death. He did that out of virtue love, exercising the authority God gave him. And it was the best thing that could have happened. It was the only way that he was going to ever recover. He had to get to the point where he was that close to death. That was the greatest thing that ever happened to that guy. That Paul loved him with virtue love and turned him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, the sin unto death. The church, they were doing nothing. They were just leaving alone. But Paul told them they needed to excommunicate him, remove him from the church. So they did, from Paul's instruction, they did that. They voted. And they voted unanimously to have him removed from the congregation. And then he was turned over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, and he came that close to the sin unto death. And then he rebounded. He came to his senses. Some believers come to their senses at that point. Some believers do not. He came to his senses and rebounded, got back in fellowship with God, got out of the cosmic system, and from that point on, incest was over in his life. He was not going back into the cosmic system through incest. He got into the cosmic system, I'm sure, through sin, but not through incest. And when he acknowledged his sin to God, he was forgiven and cleansed. Paul heard about his recovery. Paul was so happy for him. And Paul also forgave him. God forgave him. Paul forgave him. But now it was being reported that the believers in Corinth had not forgiven him. And they were continuing to have mental attitude sins toward him and judge him and slander him and malign him. But that's the way legalistic, self-righteous losers operate. You know, there's one of the greatest evils that God hates is self-righteousness. Legalistic, self-righteous Christians. They think they're so great. They think they're so much better than others. And when someone fails, they never forgive and forget. They never operate with impersonal love. They have no impersonal love. Instead, they want to see that believer low crawl through ground glass and suffer and suffer and suffer. But they're losers. They're the losers. Right now, the incestuous Corinthian is not a loser. He's back in fellowship with God. He's living the spiritual life. But the congregation won't let him back in. So epibereo is used figuratively for heaping up too great a burden, or to be overcritical, to be too severe. 3, Paul does not want to be too severe at this point. Why? Because the offender is back in fellowship with God. He doesn't want to be too severe at this point because the offender has rebounded. He's back in fellowship with God. He's living the spiritual life. He would love to get some Bible teaching, but they won't let him back. Excuse me? You might not want to kiss me before you head out tonight. See, that's what happened with Harlan. He kissed me and he was gone for several days. Four. So from the divine viewpoint, the case is closed. From the divine viewpoint, the case is closed. God has forgiven the incestuous Corinthian. It's over. Yeah, he was 100% out of line, and he went through warning discipline, intensive discipline, and was placed under the sin unto death by the Apostle Paul. It was the best thing that ever could have happened. He came to his senses, rebounded, he's back in fellowship, and in God's eyes, the case is closed. God has forgiven him. 5, while God has forgiven the incestuous Corinthians, several members of the congregation have not forgiven him. While God has forgiven the incestuous Corinthians, several members of the congregation have not forgiven him. Six, these believers have no spiritual life. They have no spiritual life. They have no virtue love. They have no impersonal love for all. So while God has forgiven the incestuous Corinthians, several members of the congregation have not forgiven him. And these believers have no spiritual life, no virtue love, no impersonal love for all. 7, they have no impersonal love for all, which means no forgiveness. When you have impersonal love for all mankind, guess how you operate? With forgiveness. You forgive and you forget. Forgive and forget. When you acknowledge your sins to God, God forgives you and forgets. He forgives and forgets. It's a done deal. Christ already went to the cross and paid the penalty for all those sins. God forgives and forgets. God doesn't remember those things and hold it against you. He forgives and forgets. And when you're living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills, have virtue, love brought to completion in your heart, well, you will also have impersonal love for all and forgive and forget. 8, they cannot forgive as Christ forgave them. We all love to have Jesus Christ forgive us. We're commanded to forgive others as Christ has forgiven us. Turn over to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4, we'll start at verse 30. Stop grieving the Holy Spirit of God. See, with the command for us is to be filled or empowered by the Spirit and to walk by the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust patterns of the sin nature. The antithesis of being filled with the Spirit and walking by the Spirit is grieving and quenching the Holy Spirit, and you do that when you're living in Satan's cosmic system. So this is being addressed to believers living in Satan's cosmic system. Stop grieving the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness. How do you get rid of? What's that? Rebound. You're in the cosmic system. You're grieving the Spirit. You're quenching the Spirit. Get rid of. You rebound. You have to come to your senses and rebound. And what are you rebounding? All bitterness and rage and anger and brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other. Forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Turn over to Colossians 3. Colossians 3. Colossians 3, verse 12, therefore, as God's elected ones, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself. What you put on a uniform. What kind of a uniform are you putting on? The uniform of honor. Clothe yourself with the uniform of honor. What is that made up? With compassion, grace orientation, and kindness, and humility, and gentleness, and patience. And bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Now that's the mandate. That's the mandate for the royal family of God. That's the if you're living in Satan's cosmic system, then you don't do that. No, you are full of mental attitude sins of the tongue. You're arrogant. You're full of hate. You hate fellow believers. And when you hate a fellow believer, you're living in the cosmic system. You have no spiritual life whatever. Right now, the incestuous Corinthian is way up here, and the rest. Most of the Corinthians are in the cosmic system. So they cannot forgive as Christ forgave them. Ephesians 4, 30-32, Colossians 3, 12 and 13. Hina plus the subjunctive with the negative may is a negative purpose in order not to be severely overcritical in what I say. So the corrected translation of verse 5. But if a certain man, the incestuous Corinthian, has caused pain and grief, first class condition, and he has not caused me pain and grief, but to some degree he has caused all of you pain and grief. I say it this way in order not to be too severe or overly critical. Now verse 6. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment. We have the accusative singular of the adjective hikanos, plus the nominative singular of epitomia, with a definite article, with the nominative singular of the demonstrative pronoun houtos, plus the dative singular of the correlative adjective toyoutos. The demonstrative pronoun houtos. H-O-U-T-O-S. Houtos. Demonstrative pronoun. This. And this is the near demonstrative. This. And what is this? What? This epitomia. This epitomia. E-P-I-T-I-M-I-A. Epitomia. Now, epitomia is a hapax legomenon. This is the only time this word is found in the New Testament scriptures. So a couple of things. One, epitomia comes from the verb epitomao. Comes from the verb epitomao. Looks like that in the Greek, E-P-I-T-I-M-A, long O, epitimao. Epitimao means to rebuke, to reprove, to censure, to speak seriously, to punish, to rebuke, to reprove, to censure, to speak seriously, to punish. That's the verb, epitomao. Two, the noun epitomia, which is what we have, this hapax legomenon, means punishment. So this punishment, houtos epitomia, this punishment, and this punishment, what is he referring to? First of all, this punishment was Paul putting the incestuous Corinthian, turning him over to Satan for the sin unto death, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 5. Secondly, this punishment refers to the excommunication of this believer from the congregation, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 2. So that's this punishment. This punishment includes two things. Paul's turning him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, the sin unto death, 1 Corinthians 5:5, and the congregation's excommunication of this believer from the church, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 2. And then we have hikanos. H-I-K-A-N-O-S. Hikanos. Hikanos means sufficient, adequate, large enough, severe enough. It means sufficient, adequate, large enough, severe enough. The correlative adjective toyoutos is used as the substantive. Toyoutos. You know what? That's a long word. That's exactly how it looks in the English and the Greek. Toyoutos. It's used as a noun and is correctly translated such a person. It's a very definite person, i.e. the incestuous Corinthian. So he says, this punishment, this epitomia, this punishment is severe enough. It's sufficient for such a person, the incestuous Corinthian, which was inflicted by the many. This is a definite article used as a relative pronoun, plus the prepositional phrase hupa, plus the genitive plural of polus with the definite article. The definite article is used as a relative pronoun. You translate it, which punishment, and then hupa plus the genitive. Hupa plus the genitive. H-U-P-O introduces agency and translated by. And then polus. Polus is many. P-O-L-U-S, polus, many. And however, with the definite article, it's used as a noun, it means the majority. So as an adjective, polus means many, but here polus is used with the definite article. When it's used with the definite article, the adjective becomes a noun, and you translate it the majority. This is the unanimous vote of the congregation. The congregation voted and unanimously had him excommunicated from the church. So the corrected translation. This punishment is severe enough. This punishment being Paul turning him over to Satan for the sin unto death, and the congregation unanimously voting to excommunicate him from the church. This punishment is severe enough. It's sufficient for such a person, the incestuous Corinthian, which punishment was inflicted by the majority. Which punishment was inflicted by the majority? The unanimous vote of the congregation to have him expelled from the church. So this punishment is severe enough, it's sufficient for such a person, the incestuous Corinthian, which punishment was inflicted by the majority, the unanimous vote of the congregation. So now, verses 5 and 6 sound like this. But if a certain man, the incestuous Corinthian, has caused pain and grief, first class condition, and he has not caused me pain and grief, but to some degree he has caused all of you pain and grief. I say it this way in order not to be too severe or overly critical. Verse 6, this punishment is severe enough, sufficient for such a person, the incestuous Corinthian. Which punishment was inflicted by the majority, the unanimous vote of the congregation? One, the punitive suffering that God brought to the incestuous Corinthian was extremely severe. The punitive suffering that God brought to the incestuous Corinthian was extremely severe. This is divine discipline. This is discipline from God. God used Paul, and Paul, many times when it comes to believers being turned over to sin unto death, God has Satan administer it. Two, he has been absolutely clobbered. The incestuous Corinthian has been absolutely clobbered with warning discipline. He didn't change. He didn't come to his senses and rebound. Intensive discipline, he didn't change. He didn't come to his senses and rebound. And then he was placed under the sin unto death by the Apostle Paul. And finally, at that point, he did come to his senses and rebound. But he was absolutely clobbered with warning discipline, intensive discipline, and then turned over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. That was all punitive suffering. Punitive suffering from God. Three, the incestuous Corinthian has come to his senses and rebounded. The incestuous Corinthian has come to his senses and rebounded. He's back into fellowship with God. Four, God has forgiven him. God has forgiven him and removed the sin unto death. And now the punitive suffering has been converted into suffering for blessing. God has forgiven him and removed the sin unto death, and now the punitive suffering has been converted into suffering for blessing. Five. But the believers at Corinth have not removed their ostracism, their hatred, their mental attitude sins of hatred, bitterness, anger, their sins of the tongue. But the believers at Corinth have not removed their ostracism, mental attitude sins, hatreds, sins of the tongue. Six. In fact, they are full of mental attitude sins and sins of the tongue directed at this believer. In fact, they are full of mental attitude sins and sins of the tongue directed at this believer. Now here's a very important principle, and we've studied this over and over. You should have it down, and yet for most congregations this is their standard operating procedure. Seven, the believer who tries to help God in disciplining others receives triple compound discipline from God. The believer who tries to help God in disciplining others receives triple compound discipline from God. Matthew 7, 1 and 2. Stop judging. Stop judging, lest you be judged yourselves. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it shall be measured to you. Now, we studied this also on our Tuesday class in the doctrine of humility. Turn over again to 1 Peter 5. God goes to war with the arrogant, but he gives grace to the humble. When you hate your fellow believer, you're arrogant. You're in the cosmic system. When you hate your fellow believer, you're not only in interlocking systems of arrogance, you're in interlocking systems of hatred. And God goes to war with you. And God has to go to war with most of these believers in Corinth. He isn't going to war with the incestuous Corinthian. He's rebounded back in fellowship with God. God's forgiven him. He isn't going to war with him. He's going to war with the believers who hate him. God goes to war with the arrogant, but he gives grace to the humble. And so in 1 Peter 5:5, you comparative novices, in comparison to the pastor, in the same way be submissive to your pastor. Submit to the authority of your pastor. All of you clothe yourself with humility toward one another. Clothe yourself with humility toward one another. That means You assemble in a congregation, you don't have mental attitude sins and sins of the tongue toward other believers in the congregation. You don't hate other believers in the congregation. You may or may not know some of their failures, or maybe you think you know some of their failures, but you really don't because you're not God. But when you assemble in a local church, you assemble with humility toward one another. No mental attitude sins, no sins of the tongue, grace orientation, grace function, virtue love. You operate with impersonal love for all, forgiveness. So the believer who tries to help God in disciplining others receives triple compound discipline from God. God goes to war with the arrogant. 8. The incestuous Corinthian has rebounded. He's back in fellowship with God. He's filled with the Spirit. He's living the spiritual life. He's making good decisions. The incestuous Corinthian has rebounded. He's back in fellowship with God. He's filled with the Spirit. He's living the spiritual life. 9. However, many believers in Corinth hate this believer. They just flat out hate him. And this is where the Apostle John's going to come up in this in our study on Thursday night class. And nail believers that operate by hate toward other believers. You are the losers. All of you who hate fellow believers, you're the loser. You have no spiritual life. You have no virtue love. You're living in the cosmic system. However, many believers in Corinth hate this believer. They are out of fellowship with God, living in the darkness of Satan's cosmic system, interlocking systems of arrogance, interlocking systems of hatred. And this is another reason why Paul bypassed Corinth, because the congregation of believers, they have to come to their senses and stop hating their fellow believers. They have to rebound and get back into their spiritual life. They have to stop their mental attitude sins and sins of the tongue. And they have to start living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills. So the incestuous Corinthian is rebounded. He's back in fellowship with God. He's filled with the Spirit, living the spiritual life. However, many believers in Corinth hate this believer. They are the ones out of fellowship with God. They are living in Satan's cosmic system of interlocking systems of arrogance and interlocking systems of hatred. They are the loser. And you know, they always think they're the greatest. They're just so self-righteous, arrogant, legalistic jackasses. That's about the best thing I can say. Now, Daria doesn't like that term jackass because she rides a jackass. That's not Tim either. That's it. Now she's got two jackasses, you see. No, I'm just kidding. Daria loves jackasses. That's the best thing you can say about self-righteous, legalistic believers. They think they're better than others, and they are the losers. God hates self-righteousness and legalism. You want to get clobbered by God, then you just go there. Matthew 7, 1 and 2. 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.